I recently saw an article from Zagat, the restaurant and travel guide company, about some of the latest fads in foods. And a couple of them caught my attention. One of them is rainbow bagels. And we might have a picture of that. Yeah, there they are. They're bagels that are, they're basically just normal plain bagels with a splash of neon food dye mixed into the dough. So they come out looking like this. Early sources of this fad are the Bagel Store in New York City. And interestingly, D.Z. Akins, the deli here in San Diego. Another fad that they mentioned was one that I kind of like because it had to do with donuts, which is one of my favorite. But this one is one I have a little bit of trouble with. This is called the Golden Donut. It originated with the Brooklyn Manila Social Club. This costs $100. And that's because it is dusted with 24 karat gold. Why you would want to eat that, I have no idea. But there's another one that's even worse. The Donut Project in New York City has a new bizarre donut. More affordable, only costs $5.25. But it's filled with chocolate pastry cream whipped with bone marrow. Okay. You wonder, how do fads like that get started? You know, how does something like that get going? Malcolm Gladwell, the author, wrote his book, The Tipping Point, to explore the question of why some ideas, products, messages seem to spread like wildfire. And he has some very fascinating analysis. But at the end of the day, if you boil this thing down, it comes down to key people telling other people. It's about people spreading things, kind of like a virus. Well, this morning, we're going to see the very beginning of one of the largest viral social movements the world has ever known. And we'll see that there was one man who played an important role in it, and he wasn't one of the most famous players in the world's history. We probably know his name, but we don't know a lot about him. And yet this guy was a game changer. He made a difference in people's lives, and in the end, he made a difference in world history. All of us want to make a difference in this world. We would like to be game changers. So we can look at this guy, and he was just an ordinary guy. We can learn some things from him about being a game changer in this world. The guy's name is Andrew. And we'll see this incident from his life. It's out of the book of John. It's the first chapter, verses 35 through 42. The next day, John the Baptist, was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" And they said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you'll see." So they went, and they saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. And it was about 4 PM. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which, when translated, is Peter. So what we see here is that Jesus invited Andrew, who we're looking at here, to come and see. Now, this is the very beginning of Jesus' public ministry. He's been baptized by John, who is his forerunner. And John said of Jesus in verse 32 in this chapter, "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him," meaning Jesus. And then in verse 34, he said, "I testify that this is God's chosen one." John was dramatically pointing out Jesus as the Messiah, the Savior of not just the Jewish people, but of the entire world. Now, John was a bit of a wild man. You know, he lived out in the boondocks, not too far from Jerusalem. Matthew 3:4 tells us he wore clothes of camel's hair. Oh, so the dude was stylish, you know. Camel's hair coat, $700 camel hair blazer from Brooks Brothers. Yeah, no, that's not what he was wearing. He was not a GQ cover boy. He was wearing clothes made out of actual camel's hair. And not real comfy. It was not a highly prized material, and that, as a fashion statement, it was a total flop. But that was not the end of it. That verse goes on to tell us his diet consisted of locusts and honey. He ate grasshoppers. You know, I realize there are cultures today where fried grasshoppers are considered a delicacy. John's wasn't one of them, and the Mayan household doesn't consider the grasshoppers to be a delicacy either. This guy was a sight to behold. He made, you know, some of the modern survivalists we hear about who live off the grid out in the woods, you know, and he makes them look like wussies, you know. He was a gnarly guy. And he was essentially leading a protest movement. He was leading a movement of protest against the shallowness and the hypocrisy of the current religious establishment in Israel. And he lived out in uninhabited areas because the religious leaders wanted no part of him coming into the city and spreading his message in the city of Jerusalem, which isn't surprising because Matthew tells us he called the religious leaders of Israel a brood of vipers. No leader, religious or otherwise, is going to take very kindly to being called a bunch of snakes. However, John was winning over a lot of people. The common people were flocking to him out in the wilderness. They listened to him because they saw the shortcomings of the religious establishment. And they experienced it in their own lives. They were very much aware of their failings, that they couldn't measure up. And they were longing to have something more real and that really connected them with God. So that's the context. In verse 35 and verse 36 in this passage, we see that John's out in the wilderness again, and Jesus walks by again, and John says, "There is the Lamb of God. This is the guy." And so two of his disciples follow. You know, John wasn't interested in merely building an audience or just gaining a big following. He was all about Jesus because he knew Jesus was God's solution to the religious problem that he was addressing. So the result was these two disciples start following Jesus. One of them was Andrew. The other one isn't named. And most scholars believe that the other one was probably John, not John the Baptist, but John the author of the book of John, because John never mentions himself by name in his book. And it seems that the other disciple was an eyewitness to these events. So it's probably John. So when John sees these two guys following him, he turns around and he says, "What do you want?" Now, one of the problems with a written record is it doesn't tell you tone of voice. So how did he say that? You know, was it sort of a, you know, in New York, "What are you looking at? What do you want?" Probably not. Was it just a polite, "May I help you?" I actually think that in this case, Jesus is already starting the teaching process for these two men. He knew why they were following him. Jesus is starting his ministry. He's beginning to teach people, to get people to come and listen to him, to follow him, and he's going to need to have disciples. So when people start following him, you know, if you're trying to build a ministry and get people to come, your typical answer is, "What are you doing here? Why are you here?" He knew why they were there. So why does he say, "What do you want?" I think he's saying to them, "Yeah, I'm going to ask you what you want to get you to verbalize that you want to find out more about me." But the truth is, he's saying, "What is it that you want in life? You've been following John the Baptist because you're lacking something, and you think John is hitting on a point that speaks to your hearts, and you're looking for something bigger. What do you want? What is it you're looking for?" That's what he's asking them. Now, their response was just on the surface level. They said, "Well, where are you going? Where are you staying? We want to come and learn from you." And so his response is, "Well, come and see." Once again, you know, could be just, "Yeah, come and see where I'm staying." But I actually think he's saying more than "come see where I'm staying and learn from me." He's saying, "Come," he says literally, "come and you will see." In other words, you will see what it is you're looking for. You're going to find out the truth that you're searching for. Now, interesting to see what happens next. Andrew told Peter what he had found. You know, Andrew and the disciple not to be named later spent part of the day with Jesus. Actually, the passage says it was kind of late in the day, so they didn't spend a whole lot of time with Jesus, but they spent the rest of the day with him. Andrew was just a sincere-hearted man who had a heart for God, who was from a family of fishermen. He himself was a fisherman. We had a brother, and his brother's name was Simon. who you probably have heard of. We know him probably by the nickname that Jesus gave him, which was Rocky, Simon Rocky. Well, yeah, we know him by the Greek translation of the term Rocky, which is Petros or Peter. After spending this first day with Jesus, Andrew immediately went looking for his brother Simon. First thing he does, got to tell Simon. And he tells him. And what he says is astounding. Did you notice it? Verse 41 says, Andrew told his brother Simon, "We have found the Messiah." Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. Andrew has spent one day with Jesus. One day. He hasn't seen Jesus do a miracle. He doesn't know about Jesus fulfilling prophecy yet. Doesn't have a long list of prophecies Jesus has fulfilled. You know, hasn't heard Jesus say all those amazing things he said, like to Nicodemus, "You must be born again," and, you know, "I am the vine." He spent one day with him, and he comes away from that one exposure to Jesus telling Peter, the guy that we, the Jewish nation, has hoped for and longed for hundreds of years is here, and I've met him. You've got to come see this guy. Isn't that astounding? Wouldn't it have been great to have been a part of whatever happened in that conversation between Jesus and those two men? Because Jesus must have just blown them away. So, one of the things I think it's important for us to realize here is that it's very apparent when we see this that Andrew is a game changer because he changes Peter's life. Peter, if Andrew hadn't have done this, Peter would have ended the rest of his life being a fisherman, maybe a very successful fisherman, but we would have never have heard his name. Peter became one of history's greatest leaders, the first leader of the foundling Jesus movement that would change the world because of Andrew. And Peter went on to have a huge impact on the history of the world. The movement that he was a significant leader of became the foundation of Western society. It changed all of the world. That's why we have A.D., Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord, in B.C., before Christ. It was Christ that changed history, and Peter was one of the key people using it. And Peter was there because of Andrew. What an amazing thing to think about, this one guy who had a huge impact on the history of the entire world, and he had an impact on our lives because he met Jesus, listened to what Jesus had to say, had his heart inflamed by what he experienced, and said, "I've got to tell my brother," and he did. Okay, that's good, I guess. What are the implications of this for us? We're thinking about being game changers. Well, first thing is this. To be a game changer, it's crucial to know what we want. Jesus starts with that question. You guys want to be followers of me? I'm going to ask you, what do you want? What is it that you really want in life? In the context, a simple question, and yet the question is, why are you following Jesus? Why are you here? What is it you're after? Andrew wanted something that would satisfy the desire he felt in his own heart for a deeper connection, or a real connection, with God. A desire that had been stoked by his experience listening to John the Baptist. Like all Jews, he longed for the day when Messiah would come, but the reality is he wanted something more important even than a political Messiah. He wanted forgiveness. He wanted God's unconditional love. He wanted to experience God as his Father. He wanted to be accepted and loved by God, and he wanted to have the hope of eternal life. And he would find that Jesus was the one who would give him all of that. Andrew would have to care about finding that answer, that desire met in his life, more than anything else in life, including the very human desire to be noticed and to be important. I know if you thought about this, when he told Simon about this Jesus, this Messiah, and he brings Simon to Jesus, what happens? Well, the first time, you see it in this passage, the first time that Jesus meets Peter, Simon. He says to him, from now on, I'm going to call you Rocky. Gives him a cool nickname. And from that moment on, Rocky and Jesus are BFFs. You know, very quickly, all of a sudden, he's on the inner circle of Jesus. You know, when Jesus only has a couple of guys goes with him, Rocky's one of them. And pretty soon, it wasn't very long before it's Rocky and the disciples. Rocky becomes the leader. He becomes the spokesman. What about Andrew? You know, don't you think Andrew was thinking, hey, what am I, chopped liver? How come I don't get a cool nickname? You know, how come Simon gets to be Jesus' bestie and I'm just here, you know? Simon didn't care. Didn't matter to him. In the NIV Essential Study Bible, there's in their notes on this section of John, it says an interesting thing. It says, all of Andrew's appearances in the Gospels show him directing attention to someone else, not to himself. In fact, when you see Andrew in the Bible, he's always bringing people to meet Jesus. Andrew had an impact on the world because he wasn't driven by a need for personal success or personal glory or personal credit. He didn't care about position. And that humility came from knowing the answer to the question that Jesus asked. What do you want? What I want? I want to know you. I want to know Messiah. I want to be connected to God. I want to be forgiven. I want to be a part of his kingdom. That's what I want. I want that more than anything else. You know, whenever Lori and I go out to dinner, you go to a restaurant, there's always a moment of truth that comes for me. You know, you look at the menu and then your server comes and they say that question, what do you want? Oh man, I gotta make a decision here. And it's always, you know, often we don't go to really fancy restaurants very often, which is a good thing for me because every time we go, I look through the menu and I go, oh, that looks good. And then I read the description of it underneath and it's like, oh, but I'm not gonna like that and that. Why did they do that to it? Oh, I don't like that. And I'll go through the whole menu and go, I can't find a single thing in here that I think I'm gonna like, you know? So what do you want? I want something simple and really good, you know? There are times when you go to a restaurant and you look at the menu and you go, oh man, I want that and I want that and I want that and I want that. And service, what do you want? I have to make a decision. I have to commit. I have to say, well, okay, I'll take this. You got to jump in at some point. Jesus is saying to us, what do you want? Your life presents you with a menu. Lots of entrees here in life's menu. Lots of things you can choose to invest your life in. You better choose wisely. One of the things about making that choice, when you think about, okay, what is it I really want in life? You got to commit to it. I kind of think of it a little bit like learning to surf. Have you ever tried to learn how to surf? You know what? If you really want to be a surfer, you really need to try it when you're young, because when you get older, it's just annoying. And one of the things you're going to try to learn how to surf is you got to start by paddling out through the waves. Well, you know that paddling, you see the surfers do it, and it looks easy. You know, they just and they go fast and they get away, and you think, I could do that, you know. And then you get out there and you go, I'm not going anywhere, you know. And they, oh, well, you got to arch your back. Oh, okay. I'm still not going anywhere, you know. And then you start going out, and what happens? Well, the waves come, and they hit you, and they knock you back to where you were when you started, you know. And you go, okay, I'm paddling some more, and you get about to that same place, and you get hit again, knock you right back. You know, and you do that a few times, and pretty soon, you know, if you're out there going, I think maybe I might like to learn how to surf, you're going to give up. And you're sure going to give up if you ever, you know, finally do make it out past all of that and you paddle like crazy and you miss a wave and now you got to turn around and paddle again to get in position and you finally catch one and you go, I'm going to get up. You stand up and fall over and the wave breaks on you, smash, you know. And you know what? You go, looked like fun, but it's not. I'm done. The only way to learn how to do that is you've got to want it. You got to say, I'm not going to quit. In his book, Wild Goose Chase, pastor and author Mark Batterson wrote, what is it you want? I'm convinced that many of our problems are byproducts of the fact that most of us cannot answer that question. We don't know what we want. We need to know what we want and be so committed to it that we will not sacrifice gaining that goal for anything in life. Jesus is, as always, the perfect example. Notice, Jesus had a laser-like focus on what he was on this planet to do and what he wanted. There's a story in John chapter 6, verses 14 and 15 that is important. This is right after Jesus has just fed this crowd of thousands of people with a little bit of food. They got free food, and they were excited. And so this is what happens. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, free food for everybody, they began to say, surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world. We like this guy. Let's make him king. Jesus, knowing they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew to a mountain by himself. Now, the deal here is Jesus at this point is at the height of his popularity. People are thrilled with him. He's the Messiah. He's the guy. Make him king. Here we go. Free food for everybody, forever. Yay. And Jesus knows they're all about the wrong thing. So he just leaves. He just abandons them. You know, I think, man, Jesus, this is, you got the wave. You're on the crest of the wave. Let's go with this. You know, this could be big. He just walks away. In fact, later in this chapter, he deliberately says some things that were totally offensive to his audience to drive those people away because he knew they just wanted free food. It's all they cared about. Jesus wasn't falling for it. He wouldn't play to the crowd to be popular. Why? In Mark 10:45, Jesus said, for even the Son of Man, referring to himself, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus knew what he wanted. He wanted to come and die for us so that we might be forgiven and loved and accepted by God. In Luke 19:10, he said, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost, and I will not sacrifice that goal for anything else. Jesus is asking you the same question he asked Andrew. What do you want? You want to be a game changer, you better know what you want. If you're not clear, you're going to be like that surfer wannabe who gets shoved around by the waves until he ends up back on the beach. Here's a hint, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're going to have to come to this conclusion on your own, this make the commitment on your own, but God has told us what we're here on this planet to do. We're here to know him and to make him known. We need laser-like focus on that goal, to know him and to make him known. Everything we do, the way we do it, needs to be directed by that goal. Whatever we do, if it's not directed by that goal, it's going to end up being a rabbit trail. Now, Lori and I have a rabbit at our house. We are taking care of our daughter and son-in-law's rabbit. We have been since December. And I've studied that rabbit a little bit, you know? And I've watched the trails that rabbit makes. Here's what I can tell you. They don't go anywhere, okay? They're insignificant. They're a waste of time. She spends her days eating and eliminating what she's eaten and tearing up cardboard boxes, you know, and chewing on things. That's all she does. You want to go on a rabbit trail, that's what you're going to spend your life doing. And the only way to avoid that is to know, I know what I want. I want to know God, and I want to make him known. That's what it's all about. Now, there's a second thing that we need to know about if we want to make a difference in this world, be real game changers, and that is that relationship with Jesus is the source of being a game changer. You know, Jesus invited Andrew and his colleague to come be with him, and they spent one day with him, and that's all it took. They were changed forever. Andrew would never be the same as a result of that. We need to learn that it was being with Jesus that made the difference for him. we who are believers in Jesus are not called to a set of doctrines, to a philosophy, to a worldview, or a moral code. We're called to be with Jesus. Following Jesus, believing in him, means being in a relationship with him, with a person. It's not a purely intellectual commitment to certain ideas. Now living with Jesus, in relationship with him, will have an impact on our doctrines and our philosophy of life and on our moral code and on our worldview. Certainly, if we live with Jesus and it doesn't impact those things, there's something wrong. So we need to understand that. But the reality is, at its core, the life we have in Christ is a relationship. It is living each day knowing that Jesus is the Lord of all, that he's the Lord of our lives, that he loves us with an unfailing love, that he relates to us with grace and with kindness, and that he is with us every moment of every life, every day. And he wants us to live every day in his presence with him. What changed Andrew and resulted in him having such a big impact was this relationship with this person. You know, all my life, really, I've been an obsessed fan of college football. I love college football. And for most of my life, I was really mostly a fan of, you know, teams, Southern California teams, USC, UCLA, even though I didn't go to those schools. I don't know why I have this thing, but there you go. However, about 15 years ago, all that changed. All of a sudden, I became a fanatical fan of the Oregon State Beavers. Now, it's kind of weird because never been to the school, have no connection to the school. Really, before that, I had zero interest in them. I only noticed that they were mostly terrible all the time. And then all of a sudden, that changed dramatically. And I began watching their games on television religiously, even traveled to go to some of their games, had a, you know, Oregon State hat, Oregon State jacket, Oregon State sweatshirt, Oregon State shirts. I was an avid Oregon State fan. And there was one reason. And the reason was my friend became the head football coach, Oregon State University. What happened to the Oregon State Beavers mattered a whole bunch to a very good friend of mine. And all of a sudden, because it was my friend, it mattered to me. That's why when we live with Jesus as our friend and a continuing, ongoing relationship with him, that's going to, what he cares about is going to matter to us. That's why it will affect our beliefs and our moral code and our philosophy of life. Those things cannot change our hearts, but Jesus can change our hearts. So if we're going to be game changers, here's the key. It's going to start with having a real and dynamic love for Jesus and rejoicing in being in a relationship with him, knowing that he is the most gracious, most loving, most interesting, wisest, most powerful person we will ever experience. And we get to live in his presence every day. And living with him brings us joy and peace and hope. And all of the good things that we want in life come from him, being in a relationship with him. And we're so excited about that, that it affects everything in our life. And that brings us to the last point. If we're going to be game changers, then telling others is the plan. Telling others about what we found, like Andrew did. He was a game changer because he was blown away by Jesus and he did the most natural thing in the world. He said, "You got to meet this guy," to his brother. You know, Peter and John, later on in life, were threatened by authorities and they told them, "We don't want to hear any more about this Jesus guy. Shut up, stop talking about him, or you're going to be sorry." In Acts 4:20, they said, "As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." In other words, sorry, but we can't shut up about this guy. We're going to keep talking about him. Why? Because he's changed our lives. Because he gives us the thing that we want most in life. And you need it too. You know, when you're excited about something, the most natural thing to do is to tell others, right? C.S. Lewis actually maintained that our enjoyment of things is not complete until we're actually able to tell someone else about it. Before our kids, Toby and Carissa, got married a number of years ago, they took a vacation together, the two of them. We thought that was really cool. And when those kids, they were always in the back seat and you were saying, stop that fighting or I'm going to, stop this car. Those two grew up and loved each other and they went on a vacation together. It was so cool. They went to Disney World in Orlando, Florida, because our family has always loved Disney. Well, when they came back from that trip, we picked them up at the airport, and they could not stop talking about Disney World. They told us all about this ride and that ride and how cool it was. You guys got to go. It was so great. We'd always kind of thought, we've been to Disneyland a gazillion times. We don't need to go all the way across the country to go to a clone of Disneyland. But after being around them, we had to go. And so sure enough, about a year later, Lori and I went with Toby and Carissa, and we went to Disney World. I got some pictures. We got to ride on a little thing. They have a speeder bike there in one of the things, and there's me on the speeder bike from Star Wars, and here's Lori. She was on the speeder bike, and Toby was on it, and Carissa had her own style, on the speeder bike. If you get Carissa up there, there she is, yeah. Anyway, we had to go to Disney World, and we had a great time. And it happened because our kids were so excited about what they'd experienced. That's what you do when you're excited about something, right? You got to share it. It's really interesting when you think about Jesus comes into the world and he has good news. That's the thing you forget about. When you see what Jesus was preaching when he came and he talked to people, he had good news. The good news is there's hope. For all of us, for every single one of us, there's hope that God will love us and will accept us and will include us in his kingdom and we'll have eternal life. This is great news. And how was he going to get that news out? Well, there's a couple of different approaches you can take, and one is sort of the mass appeal approach. He's the guy with the news, and so have a big audience and he can preach to the big audience, And he did that some. But the interesting thing is that strategy, and we're used to it, we see people do that. We're going to launch a big thing and we're going to mass appeal and bring lots of people. Those things have a downside to them. One of them is that they're always going to be limited geographically and chronologically. You can only speak to so many people at one place at one time. And Jesus wasn't going to be here for all of the human history. So you need another method. Jesus had another method, which boils down to, for lack of a better term, word of mouth. He's going to get a few people excited about what they've discovered in him and have them tell others and have those others tell others. Doesn't require a mathematician to figure out that this has unlimited potential for growth. That's how things go viral, right? Turns out that, in fact, that method is by far the most effective method of spreading good news. All of us, we hear masses of advertising. And there's always a problem when you see something advertised on TV or on the radio, you always think, you're trying to sell me something. I don't know if that's true. And we've learned that. We learned that early on when I was a kid, and they would have these toys that maybe it would be something that come in a cereal box, or maybe it was something you're supposed to buy, and you'd go, on TV, it looks so cool. It's magical. It's powerful. And then you'd get it, and it was kind of disappointing. Like, well, this doesn't live up to what it was supposed to be. And we get used to that. We hear all these messages, and I don't know. The word of mouth method is way more effective. Think for a moment of the problems of reviews on TripAdvisor. I'm going to read to you two reviews from TripAdvisor. These are reviews of a resort in Hawaii. Listen to them. Here's the first one. I was overwhelmed at the beauty in the Grand Hotel lobby area, which leads out to views of the resort and ocean. Being greeted with a fresh lei was a warm welcome, and we were taken to our beautiful, all caps, beautiful room, with an ocean view. I was very impressed with the room. It was spacious with a huge bed, lovely bathroom area. The resort itself is stunning. I was pinching myself from the beauty. Wow. Wouldn't you like to go there? Here's another review of the same place. I was incredibly disappointed with our room. The bathroom was cramped with the toilet in close proximity to the door. Guest rooms in the hotel are dated. The room had a very strong, musty odor. Grounds on the property are showing their age as well. I would love to come back to this area, but I certainly won't be staying here. Same hotel. Those people stayed at that same hotel within a month of each other. Who do you believe? That's a problem, isn't it? You know, suppose you were planning a trip to Hawaii and you've been thinking about going to this hotel and you look on TripAdvisor and you read these two things, you think, would I chance going there or not after that? I don't know. Imagine a different situation, though. Imagine that you have a friend who goes to Hawaii, someone you really respect. They go to Hawaii and they go to that resort. And when they come home, you say, hey, how did you like that place? And they say, oh my goodness, it was like heaven on earth. It could not have been better. It was gorgeous. At that point, would you be confident in booking a vacation there? You bet you would. I have a friend whom I trust, and they've been there, and they said it's great, and so I believe it. Jesus came up with a brilliant method for spreading the good news. Mouth to mouth. One person tells another, I have found the Messiah. The thing I've wanted all my life, I've found. I've found peace. I've found hope. I've found joy. I've found love. I've found forgiveness. I have the hope of eternal life. Nothing could be better. I do want to caution you. You know, we have the opportunity we don't have to preach to people. We don't have to convince anybody of anything. Just tell people what we've experienced. But we need to do it in love. You can't overdo that, you know. I was at a social event just recently and ran into an acquaintance, casual acquaintance, hadn't seen this person in years, and he was excited about something in his life, and he began telling me about it, and telling me about it, telling me about it. You know, I was politely interested, but he, you know, I hit my interest limit, and he blew right past it, you know, didn't even pause, and he just kept on going, and he went well past my interest limit and was pushing my tolerance limit pretty big. And you know, when you get to that place where you're starting to look around and go, okay, I need an excuse to help. I'm desperate. Get me out of this conversation. You know what? We don't want to do that to people, do we? Jesus doesn't want us to do that to people. But he's got a great method. If we're excited about what Jesus is and what he has done in our lives, all we got to do is talk about it. The one weak link in Jesus' kingdom strategy is that it can be short-circuited if Jesus' people just be quiet. The message of Andrew's life is, in being a game changer, it starts with understanding what you want in life. It starts with having a living, life-changing relationship with Jesus, and then simply not being bashful about it. Let's do that. Let's close in prayer. Father, the heart of all of this, we know, is having a relationship with Jesus that is, in fact, life-changing. Father, we thank you that you have given to us eternal life through your Son, and not just eternal life, but forgiveness, hope, your presence with us, love, peace, so much, Lord. We pray that if there's anyone here who doesn't know that kind of a relationship with Jesus, they will invite you into their lives today, Father, and begin that relationship. But for the rest of us, Father, let's help us to reflect on what it means to know you. Help us to live out a relationship with you that is full of your grace and full of your kindness and your love, to rejoice in living each day with you. And Father, we pray that you will change us by walking with you each day. And then, Father, give us just the excitement about you to just let it out and share what you're doing in our lives. We pray this in the name of our great Lord Jesus. Amen.